Well, I know as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, it's obviously a very different Thanksgiving probably than we've ever have celebrated before. The ongoing COVID situation, of course, many states have tried to clamp down even on family gatherings. And of course, you wonder, we continue to wonder about what the measure of safety really is. We have the ongoing political climate with accusations of illegality and fraud in an election and lawsuits trying to pursue that. We have the threat of violence hanging on the periphery of all of that. And so as we come to this time of Thanksgiving, it would be very easy for us to just kind of half-heartedly go through the motions. And yet the reality is, when we think about the God that we are before, and we think about all that He has done, there's no way that we can half-heartedly go through a time of thanksgiving for Him. In fact, it is not just one day out of the year, but we ought to live lives of wholehearted thanksgiving unto God. And as we open God's Word this morning to Isaiah chapter 12, we are reminded of that. You think of what we read as we come to Isaiah chapter 12, and look with me in the very middle of verse 1. He says, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord." Drop down with me to verse 4. "And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted.'" Drop down to verse 6. "Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." It's obvious that Isaiah was calling for a wholehearted thanksgiving unto God. And before we have, and what we tend to respond when we read something like that, well, that was for Isaiah, that was back then, that was back in good old days, if you will. But the reality is, if you look at the life and the times of Isaiah, Isaiah lived in times that were bad and were on their way to getting horrible. And yet in the midst of it, he called for a wholehearted thanksgiving unto God. Now, obviously, the context of Isaiah chapter 12 is a prophecy concerning Israel during that period that we refer to as the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, after He returns to establish His kingdom. And yet, it was not just waiting until that time for thanksgiving. It was a thanksgiving for what God would do then. And so, yes, the immediate context is about Israel at that time. But the themes don't change. In fact, as we look at the themes of that thanksgiving, what we see is the fact it relates and refers to a very common experience that we have before Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, it'd be so easy for us to allow our, quite frankly, our rightful concerns for where we are as a nation, be very easy for that to tamp down our desire to give thanksgiving unto God. The reality is, when we look at the themes of this passage and the way that God works with His people, yes, specific things listed here for Israel, but the themes are the same for us, we see why we ought to give a wholehearted thanksgiving unto God. And so look with me at Isaiah chapter 12, short chapter, obviously, only 6 verses long. And so let's go ahead and read through the entire chapter, and then let's look at these themes together, not just to understand the passage, but to prepare our hearts to truly, wholeheartedly give thanks unto God. "Then you will say on that day," obviously prophetically looking forward to that day when Christ rules and reigns, has put down all sin, evil, and righteousness, but all of this is anticipation of that. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. As we look at this, and yes, the immediate context is a prophecy about Israel in that day that is yet to come, but the themes are the same for us. And you think about what they tell us. And again, before we dismiss this, you know, Isaiah living in good days, Isaiah lived in bad days or on their way to being horrible days. And yet look at the truths that we see here. The reasons that we ought to wholeheartedly thank God. You think of the first one that we find in this passage. Thank God for His salvation. Look again as we look there at verse 1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. And notice how it ends. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. I'm sorry, back up. I've jumped one. Thank God for His sovereignty. I'm sorry, I got so excited about what we were about to say with salvation, I got ahead of myself. But thank God for His sovereignty, because this speaks to us even where we are. Again, the very first part of verse 1. Then you will say what? On that day. Again, prophetically, looking ahead to when God fulfills all of His promises and His covenants and His plans and His purposes for Israel. And it's very easy for us to think, okay, well, that's prophecy, doesn't mean anything. But I want you to stop and think about that. Because Isaiah is giving thoughts here years ago, centuries from before where we live to even future. Think about what he's saying. We will give thanks on that day. What does that tell you? Is that all of God's plans and purposes for Israel are going to be fulfilled. God was sovereign over everything that Israel would experience from the day of Isaiah through our day to the future, whenever that will be. Could be centuries from now. We're seeing evidences where it could be very close at hand. But the fact that God was sovereign. You think about what it's telling us from our time to this time. Our God is in fact sovereign. He rules, He reigns, and nothing can thwart or hinder His plan or His purpose. Now you think about what that means for us, for where we sit this morning. And again, I'm not trying to diminish where we are as a nation and the possible consequences of what may take place in days and weeks to come. But here's a tremendous truth we need to remember. Our God is in control. Our God rules and reigns. And I can tell you exactly what is going to happen in one sense. What God has decreed to happen, and He will bring it about. This is why prayer is so important, especially in this time. I'm sure we're probably all, and I would encourage you to do so, trying to keep up with what's really going on, trying to find the truth in all of this. But as important as it is to keep up with what's going on, and again, I would encourage you to do that, it's even more important to be in prayer, because you think with me. And just think about this logically. What is more important? To find out what is happening, or to seek the face of the one who determines what will happen? You think about that. When we pray, it's not just some, you know, emotional exercise that, you know, gives us some sort of release, like, you know, counseling time, and I'm not diminishing the importance of those at times. But we're going before the sovereign God of the ages who rules and reigns. And nothing can thwart His plan. Nothing can slow it down. Nothing can change it. If there was ever a time to be in prayer for our nation, it is now. And don't ever, ever forget the importance of prayer, because the one we pray to is the one who rules and reigns and determines what will happen. And we may be very concerned, and that may, you know, again, clamp down on our ability to give thanks. You think of the one to whom we give thanks, the one who's in control. He is sovereign. We are not victims of happenstance. We're not victims of chance. My friend, we are before the sovereign God of the ages. We need to thank Him for His sovereignty. If nothing else through all this, Thank you, God, that you are in control. Nothing can happen except what you decree. And what else do we see in Scripture? That whatever he does is what? Good. In the eternal perspective. Thank God for his sovereignty. While we need to be burdened and concerned, that burden and concern doesn't need to overwhelm us. It needs to drive us to our knees, not in defeat, but in a recognition and a seeking and a petitioning of the one who will determine what will happen. Thank God for his sovereignty. But now move on. This is the one, you know, got so excited about. Number two, thank God for his salvation. That is the wonderful relationship that he brings us to. And again, I apologize for jumping ahead a moment ago. But you think about what we read in the latter part of verse 1. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Again, The immediate context of the passage is prophecy concerning when God does in fact restore the nation of Israel. Christ rules and reigns, and all of Israel's apostasy and rebellion is dealt with, and true Israel then has Christ ruling over it. That wonderful time of blessing, and they'll be able to look back, thank you, God, for your mercy, your grace, because you were angry with us, rightfully so, and yet look at what you've done. But you think about those words very carefully. Again, though it is specifically for Israel in that day, do you not see the common theme when it comes to salvation? Because those exact words can express the thought and the thanksgiving of every Bible-believing, genuine Christian. You think about what it says there. You were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. Do you understand that for those two lines there, that phrase there, do you realize that is a beautiful description of salvation? Because the reality is, and this isn't preached or taught much today, and it doesn't diminish the seriousness. It takes away really from the beauty of understanding the true wonder of salvation, is the fact that we are in our natural condition under the righteous wrath and indignation of a holy God. You think of what we read over in Ephesians chapter 2. And think of what we read in verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen how this verse ends. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were under God's wrath and indignation, under his righteous wrath. Now again, we don't preach that, we don't talk about that, we don't teach it, trying to somehow take away the stigma. But let me tell you what we do when we do that. What we actually take away from is the real beauty and wonder of salvation. For you think of what we read when we go to Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, talking about our position in Christ as believers, being justified, that is made fully right before God, as a gift by his grace through the redemption, that means the purchase price of a slave to set him free, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, look at this next word, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Do you understand what the word propitiation means? It means the satisfaction of wrath. What did we just say? We were under the righteous wrath and indignation of God. And yet, what became of that wrath? Every last bit of it was poured out upon Jesus Christ as he hung there upon the cross for your sins and for mine. Yes, a holy God has a righteous wrath and indignation toward our sin. We don't preach or teach that. They try to take it away like it's a stigma. But look at what we're missing. By failing to talk about that, we fail to point out the real beauty of the cross. Why is it that we can now stand accepted, that is, justified before a holy God? Because all of His righteous wrath was poured out upon Christ at Calvary. What was, you know, Christ spoke seven times on the cross. What was the last thing He said? It is finished. What does He mean by that? What did He mean by that? It was all paid in full. Believer, listen, I love the way A.W. Tozer put it one time. For the Christian, we need to understand, God's not mad at us anymore. Why? Did we deserve that wrath and indignation? Absolutely. The reality is, we don't deserve to go to hell after we die. The reality is, we really deserve it now. But every bit of it was poured out upon Jesus Christ. The guilt, the shame, and the wrath and indignation of a holy God, it was poured out upon Jesus Christ, our propitiation. The one who took every ounce, every fraction of an ounce of God's righteous wrath toward our sins, and we have to acknowledge that, was poured out upon Him. Now you think about those words again in Isaiah. I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for although You were angry with Me, Your anger is turned away. That is a beautiful description of salvation. The anger was spent in whole. There is nothing for us now in Jesus Christ except God's eternal love. But it also speaks to us really in the ongoing aspect of our Christian walk. Because unfortunately, as believers, what? We still sin. And though we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose the closeness. But what's that wonderful verse? And you probably have memorized it. What does that verse tell us that we are to do when we have sinned against God? 1 John 1:9, you've probably memorized it. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about what's being said there. Faithful, that is to the covenant that He has made, faithful and just. You see, God's dealing with our sin, believer, is not just Him brushing it off, saying, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. No. It's applied completely and totally to Jesus Christ. You know, through the years, I've talked to individuals who are truly believers, no doubt about their salvation, but at some point in time in their life, they did something or they went in some season where they did some things. And they live under this cloud that God can never, ever really love them fully again. And I'm not diminishing the seriousness of whatever they did, and I won't deny that there are still consequences sometimes that we experience as a result of sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You were angry with Me. Your anger is turned away. Believer, if that describes you and there was that time, that episode, that season, that chapter of your life, whatever. Again, I'm not diminishing the seriousness of whatever you may have done. That's between you and God. I'm not denying that there sometimes are consequences as a result. But as far as your Father's love for you, it is never turned. You are deeply and eternally loved by Him. What an incredible salvation He has brought us to. How can we not wholeheartedly thank God for such a salvation? This God for His sovereignty, this God for His salvation. Look what else we see in this passage. Number three, thank God for His sufficiency. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. You think what Isaiah is saying there? I know I can trust Him. He is sufficient. Isn't that what God tells us repeatedly in His Word? You think of what we saw back when we were going through the life of Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abraham and Sarah were awaiting a child? And at the point, that point that Abraham was then 99 and Sarah was 89, obviously impossible to have a child. But what did God tell them? Now when Abram was, this is Genesis 17, 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. God Almighty, there's a good translation, but the real thought there, not just the aspect of power, but the thought there is the fact that He is all sufficient. That is, whatever it is you need, He is more than. He can do it. You think about what we'll see week after next, when we begin to think about, as we approach Christmas, what was it that the angel told Mary? Nothing in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. And you think about what that means in terms of Thanksgiving. We tend to think of Thanksgiving, and rightfully so, looking back as to what God has done for us in the past. But here's something else we need to remember. It's thanking God for who He is today. And I realize as we go through, you know, we go through this time for our nation, and it's very easy for us to be burdened and concerned and preoccupied and not being able to thank God. Understand something, remember something. Our God is sufficient. Or it may be that you're going through a personal time, or maybe your family's going through a time, or someone that you love is going through a difficult time. It may be physical, it may be relational, maybe whatever. And you don't know what the end is, and I'm not a prophet, and I can't tell you what God may do in the situation, but I can tell you this, God is sufficient. You may think there's nothing there, no way out of it, nothing that can be done. God is sufficient. Thanksgiving is not just thanking God for what He's done. It's thanking God for who He is and realizing that whatever it is that we're facing, politically, financially, emotionally, relationally, whatever it might be, He is sufficient. And it may be that you're going through some very difficult time in your life this morning. Believer, listen very carefully. The Father is sufficient. And whatever it is that you need, power, strength, guidance, wisdom, finances, whatever the case may be, He will provide. We thank God for His sufficiency. It's not just looking back, it's looking at Him where we are. How can we not wholeheartedly thank God for His sufficiency? Because whatever we have through Him, it is enough because He'll make it so. We thank God for His sufficiency. But we also thank God for His supply. This is what we normally think about in terms of salvation or of thanksgiving. But look at verses 3 through 4. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Thanking God for what He has given, again, fourth or fifth time. The immediate context will be Israel in that day, looking at how God had blessed them spiritually and physically as they're there in the land, blessed like they never have been before, like God has always promised for them to be. But they're looking at all that God has in fact supplied for them, and they thank Him for it. Believer, think of all that God has supplied us with. Obviously, first of all, salvation. You think about the freedom that we have in this nation. You think about the lifestyle that we live. You think about the fact, you know, the food He has provided. You think of the running hot water that we have in our homes. You know how many places in the world that is that do not have that? You think about all that He has in fact given. You know, I think most of us, and I know I can say this, when we look at our life, if we're really honest, we have to readily admit that not only has God provided for all of our needs, most of us would have to acknowledge He's given us almost all, if not all, of our wants as well. How can we not thank God? Because let's also be honest, we don't deserve a bit of it. And yet he has so wonderfully blessed us. How can we not wholeheartedly thank such a God? And it's not just the physical provisions, if you want to call them that. For notice with me, number 5, we thank God for his superabundance. And by that I mean, not only does he meet our needs and most of our wants, but I'm talking about the inner richness and wealth, the blessing that he gives us in our life. You know, it was referred to as eternal life, because only in him is there truly life. Again, you think about what we see in verse 5. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. You think of the wonderful richness that he brings to our life. And you think about it in contrast. And I say this with sympathy and compassion. You think of the emptiness that you see in the lives around you. How empty and barren that they are. And yet you think of the life and the fullness and the richness that he gives us. That's why it's called eternal life. You think of what we read over in Psalm 16 in verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. You think of the richness that he has given you in your heart and in your life. We don't deserve the physical stuff we just talked about a moment ago. We certainly don't deserve that. But you think about the joy and the richness. How can we not thank such a God? What a God we serve. We ought to wholeheartedly thank him. In spite of all we see taking place in our world, maybe even what's maybe going through in our life, we need to wholeheartedly thank the Lord. We ought to answer Isaiah's call to thanksgiving with amen and truly do it. Believer, you think about this God that we are before. Wholeheartedly thank him. And let this week be a time of truly, not saying close your eyes to what's happening, because again, we need to be in prayer. He's sovereign. But to thank and praise him. Now, it may be that you're here and you don't know this Jesus Christ. You don't know this Lord. You realize that you are under his wrath, as we talked about a few moments ago. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins. The one who took every ounce of that wrath. Place your faith and trust in him. Or perhaps you're a believer and you have gone through some season or chapter or episode in your life. Confess that. Deal with it by bringing it to him and experience his cleansing and his forgiveness and the restoration of the closeness of a fellowship with him, and truly give thanks unto the Lord. What a God we serve, and how we need to thank him. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, O Lord God, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, thank you as we look at these times, that as chaotic as they seem to be for us from our perspective, Lord God, they are merely you fulfilling your eternal plan. Lord, we lift up our nation, but Father, we thank you that it's not a matter of chance or happenstance or plots or plans, but, oh Lord, the work of a sovereign God, and we thank you. Thank you, O God, for the salvation that you have called us to, your sufficiency. Even though we may be up to our necks, O God, in some great problem right now, you are sufficient, and we can trust you. Father, for your supply, you have blessed us. Father, thank you. You've met our needs and most of our wants. Thank you. And oh God, for the superabundance. Like David, we have to acknowledge our cup runneth over. Thank you, oh God. May we truly, through this week and beyond this week, wholeheartedly give thanks unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.